Oh.
Psalm 104 speaks about another attribute of God that a lot of people do not realize. Series about the unknown God, that is, not just the attributes of God that most people recognize, and I think even the concept of God has greatly improved since, of course, God revealed himself through the different prophets, and now we have the Bible, and so our understanding of God does not depend upon just calculating what we can see in nature. It also depends on actual events, actual people who have been touched by God. And so he has revealed himself to us. And that revelation of himself to us sometimes will surprise you. Sometimes it'll catch you off guard and you'll think, is this real? Is this true? And yeah, if you look through the Bible and if you know the Bible well, then you'll realize, wow, this is true. This is the way God really is. But most people don't think about God in these terms. And I've mentioned some of them, like jealousy and fairness and faithfulness and such things as that. Let's talk today about the joy of God. And I'm talking about God being joyful, God being happy. Look at Psalm 104 and look at verse, it's written down here somewhere, there it is, 31. Psalm 104:31, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. Why did God create anything? There's a verse that tells you why he created it. Say it. For his pleasure. Revelation chapter 4. For thy pleasure they are, that's what they exist, and they were created for that reason. For his pleasure. Amen. Pleasure. Now, when most people think about God, they don't think about God being happy. I'm telling you, if you read the Bible, you'd find an awful lot of places where it talks about the fury of the Lord. And we talked about his holiness, right? And how many times does he express disappointment? Yeah? He's dissatisfied with a lot of things. So do we get the picture of God as just a big complainer? I think some people think of God as just, you know, unhappy. But that's not the way he is revealed in the Bible. In the Bible, he is revealed as someone joyful and taking pleasure and living, I don't know, the way you think of joy and try to associate it with God sometimes doesn't seem to mesh, but it's because you misunderstand. And maybe because he has good reason to be displeased with us, and so we think of him as always angry at us. In fact, a lot of times we come to him with that concept that he's just fed up with us. He can't stand us, and because we can't stand ourselves. Amen. Because we look back at ourselves and say, well, we ain't no good, you know, how can I come to him? And so we approach him with the idea of a stern father who's angry with us all the time. And some of us fathers have made that mistake, you know, get into a mood of several years where you're just mad at your kids all the time, you know, or you're frustrated with stuff. And it happens. It happened to me. I got way too critical, too demanding, too what have you. And so you're going to wind up affecting your kids negatively if you overdo it. Hey, we need a good balance of all the different emotions that we have. And God has a good balance also. But stop and think about God from the standpoint of him being joyful. It's written right out throughout the Bible. I wanted you to point out a few things. First of all, I want to talk about the different types of words that are used in the Bible to express the similar thought, the synonyms of joy, gladness. Gladness is like an umbrella term, just talks about, you know, it's a very simple, straightforward concept, gladness, a pure synonym of joy. But joy is more foundational. Joy is something that springs up from a deep contentment. That's what we're talking about when we talk about joy. And that would include rejoicing, something of that nature. Joy and rejoicing and gladness. All talk about something foundational. And you can actually be weeping and still be full of joy. Because joy is something, an undercurrent. It's a foundational thing. Happiness. What's the difference between happiness and joy? Well, happiness is rooted in circumstance. That's where the word comes from, hap. Hap means your circumstance, what happens to you. And if happy things happen to you, you're happy. It's a reaction based in circumstances. That's happiness. Then we have one called merry, or merriness, or mirth. Anybody get what merriness is? Well, merriness is induced. All the way through the Bible, you talk about making merry. And so they were merry. They had something happen to them, so they were merry. Or they says, be merry. And this has to do with being induced. Merriness, and sometimes it's induced by wine. What the Bible says. So it's induced by wine, merriness and mirth. And that is much more superficial, but it is also, like in a festival or something of that nature. Now you'll see these things throughout the Bible, but you don't find it saying God is happy very often, if at all. And you don't find him saying he's merry, and you don't find him saying he's full of mirth, but he does talk about joy and rejoicing in the way of God. Now, I want to deal with more than just this joy, and I'm going to wind it up. I don't think I'll get to it today, but I'm going to wind it up with this concept of God with a sense of humor. There's another thing you don't think about God a whole lot about, and humor is just a little bit mischievous. Maybe a little bit underhanded or, you know. So you don't want to think about God too much, but I think we can prove that God does have a sense of humor. Anyway, let's talk about God rejoicing. God rejoicing. First of all, here it is. How about God giving laughter? Does God make you laugh? Not by telling jokes, of course. Look at Genesis chapter 17. You know the word Isaac, the name Isaac, means laughter? I think, I don't really know Hebrew, but it's what I've been told. Look at 17:17 of Genesis. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? I think this was genuine laughter. I think he was just plain happy. When God says, look, the time has come. You're going to have a child. Sarah's going to have a child. He fell on his face and laughed. And I don't think it was like Sarah's laughter. Like you, a little while later in chapter 18, God says the same thing again. This time Sarah overhears, and Sarah laughed in unbelief. Sarah kind of laughed thinking, ha, that's ridiculous, right? And so that's a little different kind of a laughter. But I think here Abraham laughed out of true joy. God gave him some news that just got him laughing. And the reason why? He was happy. I mean, something, good news, and good news makes you laugh, makes you happy. By the way, laughter is not well understood. Not even what causes it, even though we've got comics that have fine-tuned the idea of how to make people laugh, and it's a complex science, I guess, and yet psychiatrists, psychologists do not understand laughter. They don't understand it. I think anybody who believes the Bible understands it better than psychiatrists, because psychologists and people who study human behavior, or anthropologists or whatever, I don't know what you call them, humanologists, people who study humans, they try to understand laughter from an evolutionary standpoint. Like, why does this happen? How does this help us evolutionarily? How did this separate us from the apes and make us improve? And of course, that's just ridiculous. Laughter is a gift of God. God gives laughter so that something tickles you and you laugh, and it's a good feeling. Have you ever had a belly laugh where you just couldn't hardly breathe? I know you have. Most everybody does. Sometimes it just gets you. It just catches you just right. Now why? There's nothing logical about it. I mean, it's not like a computer could ever do that. They can't. In fact, artificial intelligence experts are trying to get computers to the intelligence level of laughter. And of course, they're not even close. They first of all have to define laughter. Got to figure it out. Now, they could make it, you know, imitate laughter. I've got a little stuffed cow at the house that, you know, you turn it on and it starts laughing. And amazing, it makes you laugh too, you know, because it turns its tail so it's rolling. this cow is rolling, laughing. And my kids love it, or my grandkids love it. They turn it on, they just laugh. And it does get you laughing, right? When I was in high school, they used to sell these little laugh track things, you know, where you'd hold on to them, and they'd just start laughing, and it gets you laughing, right? This is a gift of God. God set it up so that you would laugh. Why? Well, I think God laughs. I think God's just a happy person. I really do. I got an amen out of that. I appreciate that. That was good. All right. Let's see. Does God give laughter? Look at Genesis 21, verse 6. Sarah laughed out of unbelief, I believe, because God sort of rebuked her, and she denied laughing, and he says, no, you laughed. Right? Remember that? Okay, now look at verse 6 of 21. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And God told them to name that child Isaac, which means laughter. God told them to name him that. Why? Because God likes laughter. God wants you to laugh. Not with stupid, silly jokes. I realize that. I know it's more deep than that. But laughter is a good thing. Laughter is a good thing. Now, I know we've become very frivolous in our generation, and the generation before was a little less so, and the generation a little bit less so, and maybe, you know, have you noticed that in the Bible you never find the word smile? Closest I can come to it is he'll make his face to shine. I can't find any other expression that would indicate a smile. Doesn't that seem strange? Maybe it's because back in those days they didn't have cotton underwear. Maybe, I don't know. It's hard to smile, you know. I don't know. Maybe that's why they were always tearing their clothes, you know. It's rough, man. It's rough when you're not, when you got all kinds of work and all kinds of responsibilities and all kinds of things. Well, but the truth is God does want you to smile, and he wants you to laugh, and he wants you to be happy, and he wants you to rejoice. God gives laughter. Look at Psalms 126 and verse 2. Says, let's read verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. All right, let's read a couple more here so we can move along. Or otherwise, I won't even finish it by next Sunday. Look at Psalm 16:11, if you want to be surprised. Of course, you won't be surprised if you've ever read it. Psalm 16:11, David talking about God, says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Think about being in God's presence, and in God's presence is fullness of joy. Real rejoicing, real laughter, real pleasure, real contentment. Serious, foundational joy being in God's presence. Why? Because God is a happy person. And I don't mean happy in that frivolous sense. He's just a joyful, rejoicing person. Because he's very content with the good, with the righteous, and with the righteousness and all that stuff. So, yeah, it's great. Look at Nehemiah chapter 12. A little bit before Psalms and Job, you find a little book called Nehemiah. And I said chapter 12, verse 43. It says, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. What did God do? He did something to them, and he filled their heart with something that made them rejoice. In other words, God put it in them. And listen, I've had that experience. I've had the experience where it seemed supernatural that God just filled a congregation with joy. Just a rejoicing spirit that came over a congregation, and they got happy. And I don't know if you've ever been to some churches where they're experiencing some real revival, and people are just rejoicing in God, really rejoicing in God. It's a tremendous experience. We don't see it much in this church very often recently. I don't know why. You're eating too many lemons or something. We gotta get happy. We gotta get happy because God gives us an awful lot to be happy about. Amen. All right. Well, there's a lot more I could read on that one. Let's go on to the next one, and that is that God rejoices with us.
Bible says so many, many, many times. All right, let's look. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 9. Says, and the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. Ha! Now think about that. God giving us all kinds of things. Have you ever wondered why God is so bounteous with us? I know some of you think it's because you're so holy and you're so righteous and you're so faithful. Most of us are more honest than that. We know that God's just overlooking a lot of stuff and giving us a lot of stuff. But why? Sometimes you go to pray and say, God, I don't know why you give us so many wonderful blessings. Why do you do this to us, Lord? Why do you give it? How come you're so faithful and so wonderful to us? And you know what he says? Because it makes him happy. It gives him joy. He rejoices with you. It's just like when you give your child a gift. You know, it makes the child happy. Unless you give them way too many gifts, then it makes them sad. I'm serious. If you give your kid too many gifts, it'll make them really a pain. But if you give them a gift ever so often, you know, a very well balanced diet of gifts, and they get happy, it makes you happy, doesn't it? And it's not like when you give a gift to somebody you love, whatever it is, it makes you happy that they enjoy it. And if they don't like it, then it makes you disappointed, right? Well, that's the way God is. He gives us stuff to make us happy, and he rejoices with us. There are many, many more. Psalm 149:4, let me read it. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. What do you mean beautify the meek? Beautify their faith. And I'll tell you what, smiling is, that's why people smile when they get pictures taken, because they want people to think of them in a better way than, you know, back in the old days, before they had cotton underwear, they'd never smiled during their pictures. Have you noticed that? Look at all these old black and white pictures. The people aren't smiling. But now that they've got cotton underwear, they smile in their pictures. It's wonderful. All right, let's see. There's a bunch more. I just like that one. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. Isn't that something? Wow, that is really something. Look at Isaiah 62, verse 5. Isaiah 62 and verse 5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Isn't that something? Isaiah 65:18 says, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. How many of you like to hear a kid crying? Just fill you with... When we first had Amanda, our first baby, she would cry in the night and it wouldn't let me sleep. So I trained myself that whenever I heard her crying, I would think about somebody rubbing my back or something like that. And I got to where I could sleep right through it. But it's a very irritating sound, right? It's a very irritating sound. Maybe God's tired of it. Maybe God gets tired of it. You know how many times he said he was fed up with the murmuring of the children of Israel, right? He gets tired of all the crying. Crying. All right. But he does like joy. He says, ain't going to be no more crying there. Look at Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Look at verse 41. Says, yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. God doing something with his whole heart. He just seems like that kind of a person. What he does with his whole heart. So when he rejoices with his whole heart. And boy, is he good. Look at Zephaniah. This is a really good one. Zephaniah 3:17. And if you don't know where that is, shame on you. Zephaniah. It's a few pages before Matthew. All right, I said that Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17 says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Can you imagine God singing? It's hard for me to imagine. I don't know. I have too narrow a picture of God in my mind. But God says He's going to joy over the, for some reason, He loves His people and He loves to give us stuff and He rejoices when we rejoice. And so when we're not rejoicing, it doesn't really please Him that much. He wants us to rejoice. And that's another point that we're going to make. We are commanded to rejoice. Did you know God commanded you to rejoice? Well, you guys look like you're having trouble with this. Deuteronomy 12:7. All right. Deuteronomy 12:7. I guess I should have warmed us up with a joke. Deuteronomy 12:7. Says, and there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. What did God tell you to do? You're going to be doing some stuff. You got some stuff to do. And when you do it, rejoice. Hey, He said it. That is a command. And if you think that's just a, you know, an exception, boy, are you wrong. You read the book of Deuteronomy, it's over and over and over again. In fact, where are we at? We're in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Look at verse 18. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou, thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thy hands unto. You don't think that's enough? Look at chapter 14 and verse 26. Says, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou, in thine household. Look at Deuteronomy 16. Start at verse 11. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou, thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, etc., etc. Look at verse 14. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast thou, thy son, thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, etc. Look at 15. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase, and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. You see in a pattern here? You need me to read 27:7, 28:47, etc. Well, I know. What does Psalm 100, verse 1 say? Say it. Unto the Lord. She forgot it. How can you forget Psalm 101, verse 1? It's the national anthem of Oak Knoll, right? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Come before His presence with singing. Wow. Doesn't it say God tell you, come and make a happy, joyful meeting, right? All right, look at some others. Let's look at some others, because this is very interesting. He's telling you, make your meetings happy. Amen. Now, I'm going to have to point out something here, folks. And that is that an awful lot of churches nowadays stress the worship, the singing part, the happy part, and they leave off the sound doctrine and preaching on holiness and on repentance and gospel stuff. I have been in churches where you sang for an hour and a half and had a 10-minute half-preaching, half-prayer service. And I got to tell you, worship is absolutely no substitute for doctrine. It's no substitute for truth. It's no substitute for solid, foundational things. This is not the main part of the meeting. But it's a part of the meeting. When God says your meeting needs to be joyful, you should not come to this meeting sad. It is not a ritual requirement for you to do and come here all sad. That's when He says, when you give, give cheerfully, because God loves a cheerful giver. I bet you since He doesn't really need your money, I bet He does not like it when you grudge to give your tithe. I bet He doesn't like it. What He would like is for you to be happy about it. Rejoice when you give. Rejoice when you meet, when you do these things. He's telling you to rejoice. And it's over and, listen,
It's not an exaggeration when I tell you it's all over. This is repeated many, many times. Let's just read a couple. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 6. I definitely got some things out of order there, so we'll fix that next time. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 6. I want you to see this because, all right, 6 verse 32, verse 31. These are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing. They ministered with singing. So these are people set aside by David to minister with singing. Now the reason why I say this is because you don't find it so much before David. David kind of innovated here. He says, we are going to have a good time. We are going to worship God. You know, David was a worshipful person. He learned how to worship. He knew how to worship. And God said, he's a man after my own heart. And he learned how to praise and thank and sing. He even invented musical instruments. Look at chapter 13, verse 8. Same book, chapter 13, verse 8, says, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. Guess we need a band here, right? It ain't wrong, man. It ain't wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. I can see some of you squirming. You're squirming right now. You're saying, I don't know. Let's not go there. Let's not go there. Look at chapter 23 and verse 5. Same book. Chapter 23 and verse 5. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. 4,000 people praising God with instruments. You talk about a band. Now that was a band. Wow. And God, and David set that up. That's pretty interesting to me. He made their worship time a big production. This was some serious stuff. He meant business when he says, let's get happy. Let's get rejoicing. Let's make our spirits soar with the truth that we know, with the greatness of our God. Go back a little ways. Look at chapter 15 and verse 16. Chapter 15 verse 16 says, and David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. How should you sing? Get happy, people. When you sing, get happy. Hey, it ain't going to hurt you to sway a little bit. Huh? It ain't going to hurt you to raise your hand a little bit. It ain't going to hurt you to get into it. David got into it, and he had a wife that was sucking on a persimmon. And she really started criticizing him for what he was doing. And God got mad at her, punished her. Be careful. Do not be all overly reverent. God says, get yourself happy about some stuff, right? All right, chapter 16, verse 10. This is not an exception here. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Hey, glory ye in his holy name. Glory ye in his holy name. It ain't going to hurt you to yell out glory. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Somebody's singing a song. Something touches you. Open up your mouth. I think the local church, that Witness Lee group over there, says release your spirit. Release it, man. You got it all bound up. You got it all taped up and held down and sat on. Release it. Let it go. That's what it's saying. All right. Oh, there's so many more. There's so many more. Let's look at Psalm 149, verse 3. That's right at the end of Psalms. Like a conclusion. It says, let them praise his name in the dance. All right, let's not get carried away. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. Psalm 50, praise ye the Lord, verse 3, with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and the harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments, praise him upon the loud cymbals, on the high-sounding cymbals, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Now, he's talking about a joyful meeting. He's saying, when you guys get together for a meeting, get happy. Now, this got set up into stone for these Jews, these Israelites. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 5. He meant it. David set it up. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Okay, I'm sorry. Verse 13 says, it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. You get that? You understand what he's saying here? He says, the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising it. They were harmonizing. They were harmonizing. They had trumpeters going and they had other things and they were all sounding, harmonizing together as one. So you people who sing out of tune, I'm giving you a hard time. Do your best, of course, right? Okay, look at chapter 29, verse 28. I'm not going to belabor this point any more than I already have. But I think you ought to be happy in your meetings. I think when you get together to meet, I think God takes it as a personal affront if you show up all sad and wailing and weeping and sorry about this or sad about that. I think he wants you to come rejoicing in what you know about him. Look at, 2 Chronicles 29. Did I say that? 29, 28. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. All the congregation worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. Boy, I like that. Look at verse 30. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads in worship. They sang praises with gladness. Huh? And you know the Bible does talk about clapping hands too, so don't set that aside. Look at Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 46. Nehemiah, right before Esther and Psalms and Job, Nehemiah chapter, oh there it is, 12 verse 46, says, For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. Back in the days of Nehemiah, they were setting up their worship again. And you know what they did? They said, let's set it up this way. Why? Because back in the days of David and them, they did it this way. They were singing. And they had, so even though they had a much fewer resources than David had, they were just barely making things. They said, let's set it up the same way. Let's get back to singing. Right? So yeah, you got all kinds of things going on. Hey, but when you're going to set up a praise service for God, you want to set up a meeting time for God, get yourself rejoicing. Get some energy involved. Get into the singing, right? All right. It's called the ordinance of David in Ezra chapter 3. I'm not going to go on into that anymore. All right. Look at another point, and that is that God's intention for us is to rejoice, and he tells you about what? Now I'm going to point out a couple, like look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I could read almost the whole book of Ecclesiastes to point this out, because there's many, many times in it, but I'm going to read a couple. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and look at verse 24. Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. What did God say? Enjoy your work. I know your work can be a little bit painful and difficult and whatever. I get it. I understand. Tedious. And, you know, especially if you work on an assembly line, you're doing the same thing over and over and over again. You say, oh, this is ridiculous, whatever. I know our work situation is different now in the industrial age than it used to be. But the Bible did say, enjoy your labor. Why? It's what God gave you. This is what God gave you. This is mentioned many times in Ecclesiastes. For example, look at 3:12 right there on the same page. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. What's the point of life? Enjoy it. That is the point of life, enjoying it. It's not about making money. It's not about accumulating toys. It's about enjoying your life. God expects you, it was his intention for you to rejoice. Chapter 3, verse 22, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. That is his portion. What great thing are you going to accomplish? Just enjoy your labor. Enjoy your work. Enjoy your days that God gives you. This is mentioned over and over and over again. 5:18, 8:15, 9:7, 9:9, etc. Like in 9:9, he says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Hey, live joyfully with your wife. You guys ought to be enjoying yourselves. Have some joy in your household. Make your house a place of joy. And if something's not making your house a place of joy, fix it. Fix it. Fix it. And a lot of times it's in your own spirit you need to fix it.
Amen.
Get yourself right, because God, his intention from the time he created you was for you to enjoy yourself. Surprise you, doesn't it? You think God created you because he needed something? Because you had some great thing to accomplish? No. He wanted you to enjoy. That's why he made roses red and pink and yellow and every other color. That's why God made all these things so beautiful. Wow. This is God's intention. He wants you to enjoy life. Look at 1 Timothy 6:17. This is specifically contrasted with this idea of making money. Making lots of money. That's what life's about, right? Making lots of money. No, that's not it at all. 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He's giving you stuff so you'll enjoy it. That's why he gave you that new car.
Thank you, Lord.
So you'll enjoy it.
Amen.
Not so you'd get all upset about it when somebody scratches it. Enjoy it. Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. He gives you a little bit of correction here. Luke 10 and verse 20. He's telling you what to rejoice about. And this is something you can rejoice about even in a bad day. 10:20 says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Amen.
Rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Amen.
Can you not get excited about
Amen.
Something? Seriously?
Amen.
Can you not come to an open meeting and just get a little bit hilarious?
Amen.
I mean, get yourself moving, get yourself worked up. Can't you sing some of these wonderful songs and just soar in ecstasy? Oh, you could. You could. You just let it go. All right, look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. God expects cheer in our daily living. Romans 12:8. And I'm having to hurry here because I'm just about out of time. 12:8 says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. What you're going to be doing? Hey, do it cheerfully. And he also says give cheerfully, right? He says that too. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. That's right before Romans. I was going the wrong way. Acts chapter 2. Verse 46 says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What did they do with gladness? They ate. Hey, I'm not making that up. It says there. It says they ate their meat with gladness. And I can see somebody in the depression saying, well, yeah, they had meat. Chicken in every pot, right? You can be happy if you have meat to eat. Well, but that meat means food, by the way. That's Old English, and it doesn't mean flesh. It means food. They ate their food with gladness. Have you ever thought about it as your responsibility to sit down and eat happy? I ain't making that up. I really am not. That is what that says. All right, a couple more points here. How about Jesus rejoicing? Hebrews 1:9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee, talking about Jesus, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. How many of you have the imagination of Jesus just being a happy guy? A glad guy, a rejoicing guy. Just a guy with a smile on his face. Most of you think of him as a man of sorrows. And he was a man of sorrows when he went to the cross. There's no doubt about it. And he did weep tears. And he had sweat drops of blood. Yeah, we know he went through all kinds of heartache. But the Bible says he's anointed with gladness above his fellows. He was the happiest one in the room. All right. Jesus rejoicing. There's a number of them. Look at Luke 10:21 says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Why? Because when those people came back after casting out a lot of demons and having all kinds of power and they were all happy and he said, you need to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It says he rejoiced in spirit. It's just like, wow. His own mood was just elevated saying, God, I thank thee that you gave this to the foolish, to the stupid, rather than to all those high-minded people. You did it good, Lord. It was really a good, that was really a good thing you did. I'm paraphrasing. I can't remember exactly what it says. Anyway, look at Luke chapter 15. And apparently we're going to have to stop with this one. Luke chapter 15. There's several places in this chapter where he's trying to get people to be a little bit more happy about stuff. You see, because the Pharisees were a little bit irritated that he was so happy with the publicans and the sinners. He was a friend of sinners, right? And they said, what are you doing eating with these people? These people are the low lifes. They are the no accounts. They're the drug addicts and the drunkards and the lazy people and the people who are always, they're always wrong. And we're the good guys. And look at you, what you're doing. You're rejoicing in them. So he gives several parables. He spake this parable, verse 3. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost till he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He finds a lost sheep and he rejoices. This is Jesus speaking. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me. Amen. Hey, let's get happy. I found a sheep that was lost. And then he says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. What is it? What is it in heaven? Joy. Joy when a sinner repents. In other words, in heaven they were happy that all these publicans and sinners were repenting and coming to Jesus and showing some interest in God's word. And they were all getting together and they were happy. And all of these people were looking at them down and saying, oh, that's just wrong. There's something wrong with that. It's just not reverent. It's not reverent. It's not up to our standards. And Jesus is saying, lighten up. This is a good day. This is some good stuff. And he does several others that way. Like he says, verse eight, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, she sweeps and she finally finds it and she gets really happy when she finds it and she talks to her friends and says, hey, rejoice with me. And God says, happiness in heaven over one thing that's found. Wow, it's amazing. And then he talks about in verse 32, look at the older brother after the prodigal son. He says, it's not fair. You did this with your son and he's lived a horrible life and whatever. And in verse 32, the father says this, it was meet, that is, it was appropriate that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. It's appropriate to be merry. It's appropriate to make a festival. It's appropriate to have a party. It is appropriate to have all these things. You know, it's true, not always. Not always you're supposed to laugh. The Bible says there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh, right? We know that. But sometimes, especially on these kind of things about salvation of souls and the meeting of the church and the tremendous doctrines and the rejoicing in God and the praise for God, we ought to be happy. We ought to be rejoicing and our praise should be with thanksgiving and an uplifting of spirit. Beautify your face, people. Beautify your face. Enjoy God. That's what He created us for. That's what He's done it for. And He rejoices with us. And we'll take it up from there next week.